What's your response if you look out the window and you see somebody coming down your street and you see that they're going door to door? And it could be a Mormon. Could be, they're in twos, in pairs. It could be a Jehovah's Witness. Could be somebody that could be somewhere that you work and that you find out that the person you work with is into TM, Transcendental Meditation, or into some of this New Age movement stuff. Who knows? What is your response? Sometimes our response is fear. You say, I just don't even know what to say to these people, so I'm not going to do anything. I don't know what to do. Sometimes it's anger, especially if they're coming down the street. You say, I don't want to talk to these people. I'm not going to take any of my time with these people. So what is our response? Well, this morning, as we're bringing to a close our study, we want to look at our response to those, to the cults. We want to look at some key things that in witnessing to these people in these groups. Now, as we went through each one of the groups and we looked at what do they say about Christ's salvation in the Bible, we did that. We talked about how to witness to them, but we're just thinking as a big group as a whole. Cults vary from being very organized, such as the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, to very loose, like the Unitarians, Universalists, or Transcendental Meditation, or the New Age movement. One way that they're all alike, though, and that is they change or confuse the truth concerning man and sin and salvation and Jesus Christ. In fact, we've seen it on every one of these. If you said, what about Jesus Christ? Every group changes Jesus. They change him. When you talk about salvation, every group changes salvation simply by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They change that. And when you talk about the Bible, every group says, well, you can have the Bible, but we got this as well, or we don't believe the Bible, or we got this and this and this. Everything changes. We know the story of the Bible, and it's the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. Do not forget that. That is such a simple truth. The perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. We say it that way on purpose. We get it from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. It is the perfect righteous God as he brings sinful man who has fallen back to himself. It is not God coming to man. It is man coming back to God. It is man who is the one who moved away from God. It is the perfect God bringing sinful man back to himself, restoring us. That's why we call it reconciliation, through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the name. The name above all names. The name. That's why we saw it last time in Philippians, last Sunday morning, when he talked about, and he's given him the name above all names, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will give praise. The name of Jesus Christ. It all goes back to Jesus. And what people do is they, when these groups, they will say, oh, I believe in a Jesus, but not that Jesus. Or, well, I believe in Jesus, but my Jesus is this. The truth is there's only one Jesus, the Savior Jesus Christ, and Philippians 2 talks about that as well. Well, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. The perfect holy God has sent his Son to die for us, to pay for sin, rise again, and give us eternal life. Cults are all alike in the fact that they have changed and confused the plan. Let's get a quick review, okay? What is a cult? We said this was a cult, was a group or some kind of organization gathered around a person, one person or a group of persons' interpretations. And we said interpretations even of the Bible or something, because a lot of times cults use the Bible. They just add things to it. And so usually a cult begins with a person. Usually it's a person. With the Mormons, it was Joseph Smith, and then later Brigham Young. With the Christian Scientists, Mary Baker Eddy. If you start looking at the groups, there's usually a person that kind of comes to the forefront and begins to take people down this path. So that's what a cult is. Why study the cults? And we said this. We want to be ready to give an answer. And we want to be grounded. I'm going to tell you, one of the things that's important about studying the cults is that you know what you believe. Because we didn't study the cults just to say we wanted to study the cults so we know what they believe. Because I'm not really interested in teaching what false doctrine. We studied the cults so we could know what they believe, in a sense, to tie in what we believe so that we can be ready to give an answer. The third thing, what are the marks of a cult? And we said three big things, always. They have what we call extra-biblical revelation, which means they either add to or take away from the Bible. If it's the Mormons, they've got the Pearl of Great Price from the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, it's Jehovah's Witnesses. They've got their Bible, the New World Translation. If it's Mary Baker Eddy, she's got all her writings. If it's somebody, they all move away from the Scripture. We call it extra-biblical revelation. The second thing is what we call defective Christology, which means they take Jesus and they change him some way. Something's wrong. Either he's a God and not the God. Either he is a man who became God. You know, either he is just a good man who can heal you, or he is just somebody we want to be like, or he is just some spirit that came upon a man and then left. I mean, it's all of those different views, but it's defective Christology. And then the third thing, and it's always true, is works for salvation. Always. They're going to have something that you do. Now, let me be honest with you. Almost many denominations, many churches have works for salvation. That doesn't make it a cult in that sense. We put all these things together that make them a cult. But there are a lot of places, let's just be honest, there are a lot of places that have works for salvation, either what we call front-loading the gospel or back-loading the gospel. Front-loading the gospel is what we often call lordship salvation, where people say you need to make Jesus Lord, you need to walk down an aisle, you need to repent of your sins, you need to give your life to Jesus, you need to be willing to do the following things, and you can be saved. That's lordship salvation. That's front-loading the gospel. Back-loading the gospel is more of the idea that you can believe in Jesus, but you need to do good works. If you don't do good works, you never were saved or you lose your salvation. That still works for salvation. It's just on the back end. Both are wrong. And so one of the marks of cults is that they have extra biblical revelation, defective Christology, they change Jesus, or they have works for salvation. You can talk to the Mormons and they will tell you flat out, salvation is both faith and works. You must do both. Romans 11:6, if it is grace, it is no longer works. Otherwise what? Grace is no longer grace. You can't have grace and works together for salvation. You can't, it doesn't go together. The fourth question that we did was, why do people join? Why would people be into this sort of thing? Well, sometimes for security. They need a group to belong in. There are a lot of people who feel like they don't belong to anything, and the cults reach out. The cults are very friendly. Sometimes I'll ask people when I do premarital counseling, I'll get to a little section, and to the couple, a lot of times they're moving away. They're not living here, and I'll say, do you have a church where you're going to move to? No, no, no. What are you going to look for in a church? Sometimes people will say things as simple as this. Oh, we're going to look for a place where it's friendly, where the people are really friendly. I said, that could be a cult. Couldn't that be a cult? I mean, if you're just looking for a place that's friendly, I can name you a bunch of places that are friendly that will take you down the wrong path. And in fact, most of them are, because they want you in their group. So some people join because of security. Some people can join because they want a cause. They want something. Because see, when you join these groups, you are the persecuted one, because people will say, well, that's a cult. No, no, no. We're the only right ones. We have the cause. Sometimes people do that. And then the third thing, some people are just misled. It is amazing to me to see people. I remember we had a football player when I was coaching at Mississippi State. He had not grown up in church or anything. But all of a sudden we heard that he had joined the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so we went to talk to him, just, you know, another coach and I. And we said, what's the deal here? He said, well, best I can tell, this is the only thing that's really right. It says you got to live a good life to get to heaven. That's my plan, to live a good life. I tried to talk to him about salvation by grace through faith, but they had indoctrinated him so much that salvation wasn't a gift. And so he was misled. He said, well, it just makes sense that if you live good, you can go to heaven. And if you don't live good, you don't go to heaven. Why would God let bad people into heaven? Of course, the truth is there any good people? How many of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and we all owe God death, every one of us? So if God says, yeah, you're right, only good people go to heaven, how many go? None. That's why it's called grace. That's why it's by the gift of God that he gives us eternal life as a gift. Each of the groups that we dealt with, we went to their background, we looked at their teachings, we saw how to deal with them, we talked about witnessing. But as we begin sort of this little summary, or as we look at this summary thing, we want to talk about what's going on. We know God's in control. What about ministry? I want you to think about ministry for just a second. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 5. Here's Paul's writing, and he says this. Because there was issues in Corinth. Some people were saying, I'm for Paul. Some people say, well, I'm for this guy, I'm for this guy. So he says, what then, verse 5, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Apollos was a servant. Paul was a servant. He said, we're just servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Now, here's one of the things I want you to see. Each one of us in this room, we belong to the living God. We have trusted in him as Savior. He has given to us eternal life. He has given to each one of us spiritual gifts. He has given to us the Word of God. He has given to us the power of the Holy Spirit. We go out from this place, corporately and individually, we go out representing the living God, and we serve him. And so Paul says, who's Apollos? Who's Paul? They're just servants. Servants through whom you believe. He says, Corinthians, each one of us are just servants. Notice what Paul says in verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. In ministry, each one of us has parts. Someday Freddie might talk to some guy and he might tell him all about Jesus Christ, and at that exact moment maybe he doesn't trust Christ, but he understands, but he hasn't believed. And then God might use me to come along, and in five sentences I start talking to him and he believes in Jesus Christ because Freddie had planted and maybe I watered, but it's God who gives the increase. And in all ministry, you just have to look at it that way. Every one of us are gifted. We got different gifts, talents, and abilities. We're all in ministry together, and we all go out from this place representing Jesus Christ. And He uses us all. And He uses us all in different ways and different times and different places. And so we just got to be faithful. And that's what He says. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who was causing the growth. So then, notice verse 7, so then the one who plants, no, the one who waters is anything but God who causes growth. It's not the servant that makes the difference. It's God behind the servant. It's God using the servant. We talked about it this morning in Philippians 2. Where He says, work out your own salvation. He says, live out who you are. But it's God's power through you. It's not you. It's God's power through you. And so He says, look, the one who plants and the one who waters are one. That's all it is. We're all one. We're all in this thing together. Verse 8, each one will receive his own reward. There's a great truth. We're in this thing together. Some plant, some water, some. But God's going to take care of us. He's going to reward us. And it's actually Him through us. When you get to talk to people. Yeah, Hazel, sorry. Okay, I don't know if they could hear you, but you said you always had this idea that you were responsible right then for them to understand and to believe. It is your responsibility to help them to understand, because then the Holy Spirit will convict the world. And so we do, but we can't make people believe. Our goal is to give them the truth, to the idea to compel them, to want them. Paul says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we want people to believe, but we're not responsible for them to believe, because we can't make people believe. It's the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, judgment, and each one of the people believe. So Hazel may spend time really building in the relationship with this person and telling this person about Christ, and maybe they don't believe. Then Freddie comes along maybe and talks to the person, and they trust. And together they say, isn't that the greatest thing? You know, Hazel could say, well, I spent all my time doing all that. Well, that's the Holy Spirit said, that's okay. You're getting everything ready. He's going to get to do this. But who gave the increase? God did it. God does it all. And when you think about the cults, when you think about the Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Mary Baker Eddy, Transcendental Meditation, New Age Movement, the occult, and all these things we've looked at over these weeks, you realize you can't make those people believe, but you can tell them the truth. And you can love them. And we're going to see some things. But just remember, you are to take the message. And when you have opportunities to share the truth, God is the sovereign one. I can remember when I was in college, I trusted Christ when I was 19 years old. I had never gone to church but two times. They gave me a Bible. I was so excited. I would just go to the library at Delta State. It wasn't a big college, about 4,000, 5,000 students. I would go to the library. I would just go with the people I didn't even know. And I'd say, hey, can I ask you a question for a second? And they'd say, yeah. I'd say, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? I'd like to tell you how you can know for sure. That's pretty bold. You that bold now? Are you that bold? I'm not that bold now. Wonder what happened to me. How come I'm not that bold now? How come we don't do that now? Are we afraid that somebody's going to think we're a nut? That may be what it is. They think we're a nut. So we let them go to hell, but we're nuts. Right? I mean, what do we do? I remember coming back from the library and I saw the pastor, Knapp, and me and the other guy, we'd been going to the library. And we said, hey, Knapp, we've been going to the library saving people. And Knapp said, J.B., you're not saving them. You're telling them the truth, but Jesus is the Savior. And I hadn't even thought about it. I was saying, we're saving people over there at the library, you know. The truth is, Jesus is the Savior. We get to be the ones to tell people about Jesus. So it's power. The pressure's not on us to save people. I mean, I've talked to people, and they think they're working their way to heaven. The pressure's on them to save themselves. It breaks my heart to see that. We're just the instrument. With this in mind, how do we react? How do we react when we come in contact with these groups, these cults? Well, there's two ways we can go. One is we can avoid, listen politely, and basically say thanks but no thanks. Sometimes we regret not talking, but sometimes we say, I don't really know what to say. You know what's been amazing about our class, and it's happened almost every week, that we would study, say, Mormons, and somebody would call me during the week, and they'd say, guess who just came to my house? And one time we were studying Jehovah's Witnesses, and somebody else called me and said, guess who just came to my house, you know? And it's so amazing that when you begin to get this and, you know, get an idea of what they believe and then what the truth is, there's no telling how many opportunities you may have. And so what do we do? How do we respond? Do we just listen politely and then go away or just send them away? Well, the whole purpose of our study is to be ready to give an answer. So the second thing is we want to be able to witness to them. But there's ways of witnessing to people. We want to tell them God's plan of salvation. Listen, I want you to understand, our message, our plan is not just to show them they are wrong. Because, say, they don't believe they're wrong. So by saying, you're wrong, that's not really the answer. What you want to do is say, hey, I want to show you something from the Bible that maybe you've never seen. And show them how it fits together. Our ultimate goal is they would trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Because see, they're not the enemies. We've talked about this before. But the cult person, the unbeliever, the New Age guy, they're not enemies. Who is the enemy? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces, darkness, spiritual force of wickedness in heavenly places. Our enemy is not people. They're just caught up in all this stuff. I mean, how could anybody believe what L. Ron Hubbard taught? How could anybody believe that? We look at that and you say, you have to be an idiot to believe that stuff. But there are people who are caught up in that, and they actually believe that. And so they're not the enemy. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus came up and spoke, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and what? Make disciples. Our goal and plan is to make disciples. That is evangelism and training, leading them to Christ, equipping them, training them. And so that's the plan. Now, as we do this, as we touch lives, as we seek to touch lives for Jesus Christ, I think there are three big things to do, three big principles, okay? Number one is know the Word of God. We got to have the knowledge of Scripture. That's why we talked about this. You got to have the big idea of what the plan of salvation is, have the big idea of about Christ. The big three, you remember the big three? Salvation, Jesus Christ, and the Bible. Have all that put together and know that. So know the Scripture. Let me tell you, if I said to you, could you, if you had the opportunity, could you clearly go to the Scripture and show someone how to have eternal life? Do you feel confident? And just in this class, don't say yes or no out loud, but think to yourself, would you feel confident if you were somewhere and somehow it came up and somebody said, could you show me how I can have salvation or whatever they might say? Do you feel confident that you could take a Bible or take the truth and show them the way of salvation? You need a method of evangelism, whether you use John 3:16 or bad news, good news, or the bridge, or whatever you want to use, but you need to know what the gospel is and how to present the gospel and the response to the thing. You need to be able to do that. If you don't feel confident in that, listen, we have the thing called the 412. And some of you have never had the 412, and you've been in the church for a long time. The 412 is a 14-week study which goes over what's the gospel, how to present the gospel, assurance of salvation, the difference between being a believer and being a disciple, Bible study methods, all of these things. It's in a 14-week study. If you've never had that, you ought to get it. Get in it. Find a small group. Get in it and go through it so that you can say, I'm pretty confident that if the opportunity came, I could share my faith. I could do that. And you want to be able to do that. Let me ask you a question. Let's just ask our class a question. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. If I asked you to go into Scripture where you could find the gospel presentation, gospel message, where would you go? Where? 1 Corinthians where? 15 verses what? 3 and 4. It's 1 through 8, but verses 3 and 4. The gospel is really divided into two parts. What's part one of the gospel? That Christ what? Died for our sins according to the Scripture. Anybody know which Scripture? It's the Old Testament passage. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, Isaiah 53. We should know. Every one of us in this room should be shouting this out. It's the gospel message. It's the message that saves. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes. So we're talking about the message that brings salvation. Part one of the gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Then he was buried. And then part two of the gospel is what? Christ what? rose again on the third day. According to the, wonder what scriptures that would be? Psalm 16:10. So there's some great things there. And that's the good news message, that Jesus died and rose again. We're ready to tell people that Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. And what is the response to the gospel? What do we want them to do? Believe it. Put their faith in Jesus Christ.
If they don't believe that my Bible is the Word, mm-hmm. then I'm just beating my head on the wall. Because they're going, oh yeah, but I don't believe what you have in that book.
Okay. Okay, that's a great point. And most of them don't believe the Bible in the way that we do. But the Word of God is alive. And here's what she said. Since they don't believe the Bible, or if I'm telling them the Bible and they don't believe the Bible, am I just beating my head on a wall? What do I say when I say, well, the Bible says this, and they say, I don't believe that? What you say is, it doesn't matter whether you believe the Bible or not. It's still true. The Bible is God's Word. The truth is this, Hebrews 4, the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so the Bible is what's alive. The Bible never comes back void, but accomplishes the purpose that God has. Isaiah 55:11. You always give them the Bible whether they believe it or not. The Holy Spirit is convicting the world of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they have not what? Believed. The Holy Spirit is convicting them that they have not believed in Jesus Christ. So you continually stay on the issue that Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and if they will believe in Him, they'll have eternal life. Even if they say, I don't believe the Bible, it doesn't matter. Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again. If you believe in Him, you have eternal life. Because the Holy Spirit's convicting them of that. Holy Spirit's not convicting them that the Bible's true. He's not. You can prove all day long, Bible's God's Word. Let me go back to Old Testament. Let me go back. That's not the issue with an unbeliever. The issue with the unbeliever is Jesus Christ and the fact that they have not believed in Him. Stay on that issue. That's why you don't have to be afraid when you share your faith, because you'd say, well, I don't know enough. What if they ask me a question I don't know? If they ask you a question you don't know, it's off the subject. Your subject is the death and resurrection of Christ, and believing in Him, you have eternal life. So stay on the subject. If they ask something about that, say, you know, that's a great thing, but that's not what we're talking about right now. Let's get back to the issue. We'll talk about that some other time. That's what you have to do. That way you don't have to be afraid, because you know the gospel. You know that He died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and if they will believe in Him, they'll have eternal life. Whether they believe the Bible or not. Listen, just remember, there's nothing wrong with defending the Scripture and knowing how the Bible fit together and how the Bible is God's Word. But the truth is this, if they don't believe it, you just give it to them. It's like a roaring lion, you know. It's alive and powerful. Never comes back void. It's profitable. It will do what God wants it to do. And so if the Holy Spirit's convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and God is bringing them to Himself, when you give them the truth, it's going to make the difference. So that's what I do. Even if they say, I don't believe that. And say, well, you know, it's true whether you believe it or not. But let me tell you about it. Let me go over it again with you. Make sure you got it. So I hope and pray that all of us would know the gospel and where it's found and the death and resurrection. Let me tell you. Everybody in this room knows John. Is that the second bell already? That's a shame. everybody in this room knows John 3:16. You can just take that one verse and go with that verse and just say, God so loved the world, that's you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus, gave Him to die on the cross, pay for sin, and rise again. That whosoever would believe in Him, it's not works, it's goodness, or right, simply believes in Him, won't perish, but have everlasting life. That's it right there, one verse. You don't have to know 100 different things. I remember evangelism explosion. They had so many questions. You had to be a scholar to try to memorize all of the questions and all of the answers just to talk to a person. One verse will do it. If you can just get John 3:16 and you're fine. Okay, know the Scripture. We'll have to stop right there. We'll talk next week about having a general knowledge of the cult and using a wise approach. And we'll get into some other things like that. And then we'll get to the very end about being salt and light. I think it's really powerful. Okay, all right. By the way, I got to throw this out to you. This is what our culture is. USA Today article, just recently, a USA Today article described how parents today seek to initiate their children into a world of all faiths. And then it lists a person's name. And they said, what we wanted our daughter to have a larger spirit to guide our daughter. We didn't want to get to specifics. We just wanted her to know that there's Santa Claus and fairies and leprechauns and angels and Jesus. And it doesn't really matter what she believes. We just want her to have something to believe. That's our culture. We want them to believe in Jesus. What did you see last week? First service, we had seven families, seven children. Second service, we had 13. We're all, you know, we should have put them all in one service just so they'd all be piled up there, but it would be so great. But those parents have a responsibility not to say, just believe anything you want to believe. They have a responsibility to train their children in the truths of the Word of God and in Jesus Christ. Okay, I know I went over. Heavenly Father, what a great, great morning. Thank you for our class. Help us as we continue our study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be sure and turn in what you want, okay?